Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
And folks, when you walk in division with God, it's death. When you walk in division with your father, your mother, it's death. Your husband or your wife, your friend, your brother, your sister, your family members, it's death. Scripture says if you're in Christ, everything becomes new. Everything. Not just a few things, but everything.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are beginning a series on reconciliation, of seeing the reconciling work of God at work in our lives, both reconciled to God and reconciled to the body, reconciled to people that we've walked in division with. I'm come absolutely, totally convinced as I look at the Bible, at the Word, one of the tragedies of human life from God's perspective is the tragedy of division, the tragedy of separation. Matter of fact, He saw this as something that grieved His heart so much that when man sinned and became separate from Him, from God, that in those very beginning moments of history, He began this process by which He would bring man back to God, bring back man to Himself so that man would no longer be divided from God, separated from the life and the heart of God. I believe that God is grieved when He sees men and women divorcing, men and women separating. I think that God is grieved when He sees family squabbles over money and inheritance, church squabbles over insignificant things in life. I believe that God is grieved because of the very heart of the gospel is unity and oneness in Christ. Reconciliation is what He speaks of. As the very heart of the gospel, God bringing man to Himself and bringing us together under the lordship of Christ, under the rule of Christ. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and following, you find this ministry, this spirit of reconciliation that is supposed to permeate your life, permeate our church, permeate our marriages, permeate our families. This reconciliation work of God. Notice the beginnings of this, he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. They're done. They're gone. They're no longer a part of your life. And behold, new things have come. And in a literal sense, he is saying they have come. They are now coming right now in your life. And they will always come in your life. These new things are always happening, he says. And these new things, in verse 18, they're from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and not counting their trespasses against them. Do you know that God could not be reconciled to you if He was counting your trespasses against Him? Do you know marriages? Do you know husband and wife that as long as you count trespasses against yourself, you will never be reconciled? Do you know as long as you count trespasses against somebody in this life that you will never walk in oneness with them? Ever, ever, ever. That you will never walk in the love of God as long as you're counting their trespasses against you. And then he says He has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Matter of fact, he spoke this word and he said to every believer, here is my word. It's a word of reconciliation. When you got Christ, you got it. You got this word of reconciliation. And this word of reconciliation is so powerful that he says, listen, you are an ambassador for Christ. You carry this word to the world. You carry this word to the family. You carry it. And it's not just a spoken word. It's a doing word in your life. And you are to carry this thing as an ambassador, representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, as though God was making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. First principle of reconciliation is this, is that you are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ is in you and you are in Him. totally immersed in Him, totally wet and baptized into Him, that everything that He is and every principle that He portrays, that you are to walk in and to live in, especially when we look at this whole thought of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom." That's the ability to make the right decisions in this life, to make the proper responses to the circumstances of life. "He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification," that's holiness, "and redemption." You are in Christ, my friends, if you are a believer in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you are in Jesus Christ, immersed in Him. What have you been immersed in? What has immersed your life? What has swamped your life? Is it God? Is it the gospel? Or is it something else in this life that you've been totally immersed in? John 15:4 through 6 speaks of the command of abiding in Christ, abiding in Him and living in Him and Him in you. You are in Christ. First principle of seeing reconciliation to God and to others. The second principle that we find here is that all things have become, they are becoming and always will be new. Now, I want you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3 for just a moment. Lamentations 3, that's right after Jeremiah. This is a lament. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Scripture speaks of him being full of bitterness, full of wormwood. I mean, he is just a guy that is walking in grief over the spiritual condition of God's people. And he's the prophet of God, and he's prophesying, but no one's listening to him. No one's changing their lifestyle. No one is responding to this message. And so the Scripture speaks in verse 15. Notice what it says. "He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace." In other words, there's no peace in my soul. "I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength is perished. I don't know if I can go on another day in these circumstances. My strength has perished. I can't take another moment of this. I can't take a moment. Lord, you've got to give me some relief here. My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." You ever feel that way? You ever gone through circumstances that way? Listen, Jeremiah is living this. He is living it out. And he looks at his life and he says, "It is full of bitterness and wormwood. My circumstances and the job that God's given to me and the way people respond to me, it grieves my heart." But notice what he says in verse 19. "Remember my affliction. Remember my wandering. The wormwood and bitterness, surely my soul remembers. And my soul is bowed down within me." That's just a mention of humility in my life, that I'm bowed down. This soul has no life to it. But then he says, "This I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." This soul that is bowed down is springing hope in my life. "The Lord's loving kindnesses, indeed, they never cease. His mercies never fail." Here it is. "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What a great confession to confess when you feel like your life is full of wormwood and bitterness. When you feel like your teeth are broken on gravel. When you think that your life is so spent and so broken that you cower in the dust with fear and anxiety and stress. Where you feel like you've been rejected and there's no peace and you have forgotten what happiness is all about and your strength has perished and you have no hope. He says, remember this word. Remember it. Meditate on it. That God's mercies and His loving kindnesses, they never cease. They are new every morning. We have the mercies of God available to spring up in our lives so that no matter what we've been feeling, no matter where we've been, that we have this newness of life springing up in His life. When I think of the mercy of God, I see wonderful things that come forth. When God's mercy is on you, your transgressions and your sins are blotted out and you are considered clean when God's mercies are upon your life. When you think you have failed and you think you have blown it and you go to bed at night with this guilt all over you, I want you to know this, that the mercies of God are new every morning. They can spring up in your life so that would blot out your transgression, would remove your guilt, would consider you clean. Your God, when His mercy is on your life, your God will turn to you and answer you. Psalm 69:16 says, "Answer me, O Lord, For your loving kindness is good. According to your greatness of your compassion, turn to me. He appeals to the mercy of God. He says, Lord, I need you right now. By your mercy. Lord, I don't deserve your mercy. Don't deserve your grace. Matter of fact, the pit I'm lying in right now is one that I have made of myself. It is one that I've walked in rebellion. And this is your discipline. But God, I want you to turn to me. And so he appeals to God's mercy. And by his mercy, he will turn to you and answer you. In 1 Peter, it speaks that his great mercy has caused you to be born again to a living hope, to have hope in your life. By his mercy, you receive an inheritance and that you are protected by the power of God. It's the mercy of God that we see in the Good Samaritan when he passes by that Jewish man who has been absolutely ravaged by thieves, left for dead, and the mercy of God passes and lifts him out of the dust, lifts him out of his brokenness, where there is no peace, where there is no happiness, where his strength has perished, and God lifts him up and he ministers life to him. That Jewish person in the dust is you and me, my friends. And that Good Samaritan is the Lord Jesus Christ who passes by this very moment so that his mercy and his compassion would come and lift you up and put oil on your wounds and bandage you up and put you on his donkey and take you to that end where you would recuperate and where you would gain your strength again, where you would find the compassion and the mercies of God. God is a merciful, merciful God. He shines his mercy on you and they are new every morning. They are new every morning. They never grow old. So that when you come to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can say today, not just when I was 8, not just when I was 10, that I am in Christ and I'm a new creation. And old things, they're passed away, past tense, done. And everything has become new and always will be new in my life. A new life, a new covenant, a new name, a new song, a new direction, a fresh hope, a fresh ambition, a new desire according to God, new relationships, new and living ways, a new heart, a new beginning, a new man, a new self, a new woman, a new ministry. Not the old life, not the old way, not the old name, not the old song, the old direction, the old hope, the old ambition, or the old desire, or the old relationship, or the old and dead way, or the old heart, or the old man, or the old self. They're gone. They're done. We don't have to walk in it again. Don't have to walk in the grave clothes. Don't have to walk in death. That folks, when you walk in division with God, it's death. When you walk in division with your father, your mother, it's death. Your husband or your wife, your friend, your brother, your sister, your family members, it's death. Scripture says if you're in Christ, everything becomes new. Everything. Not just a few things, but everything. And guess what? When you wake up and the old is gone again, you've got the new facing you. And when you go to bed that night and you wake up, you've got new mercies in the morning. And the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning. The new mercies of God. Are you walking in them? Are you living in them? Are you finding this fresh hope in Christ? Because the principle is this. If you want to be reconciled to God, you must be in Christ and you must embrace this thought. That listen, in Christ, always, always things in my life are becoming new and they're becoming fresh. The third principle of reconciliation is simply this. That folks, if you're in Christ, then you have been reconciled to God. And when you look at this word reconciliation, do you know what it assumes? It assumes separation. Have you ever used the word reconciliation with about two people that have always walked in harmony? No, you haven't. Have you ever spoken of a marriage like that? They've been reconciled. What does that mean? Well, that means they've been separated. That they've been walking in two different directions. And literally, this word reconciliation from a Greek tense is this, is it's an exchange. It's an exchange by which two parties that are hostile toward one another begin to walk in peace. That's what reconciliation is. That this party and this party were at odds. And when something happened in such a spiritual sense, that God did such a work that there was an exchange that took place in the heart. And when that happened, they began to walk in oneness and they began to walk in peace. The exchange is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a couple of verses down, when he said, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God." When you were separate from God, when you were alienated from God, when you were separated from Him, you walked in your sinfulness. And when God said, "I want to be reconciled to them," what He had to do was He had to die on a cross and take your sin by which separated Him from you. And He took that sin upon you. But not only did He take this sin upon Him, what He did was He gave us His righteousness, so that we might walk in oneness with Him. A declared righteousness of God, by which we were hostile to God, by which now we walk in peace. There's a couple of just real brief ideas concerning reconciliation. The first is this, is that it's always God's movement first to make peace with man. God made His move to make peace with you. And I want you to remember this in the coming days, when we talk about reconciliation with one another, that folks, you want to be like God and you always want to be the first one to make the move. Did you hear that? Like our great God, you want to be the first one to make the move to be reconciled to those people in your life. To make the move toward it. That's what God did. Turn to Romans chapter 5 if you would. Romans chapter 5. Classic passage of Scripture on reconciliation and how God made the first move. The Scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 5 that we've been justified by faith. And since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. No more division. Reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Now, and we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we're standing. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God." And not only this, but we're going to exult in our tribulations. How can you exult in your tribulations? Because you got peace with God. That's how. Been reconciled to Him. You can't rejoice with tribulations if you don't have God in your life. You don't have the peace of God all over you. You'll walk in anxiety and trauma and all those other things the rest of your life because you're not reconciled to God. He said, listen, we exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we see that it brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, which is Christ-likeness. And proven character brings about hope. And hope never disappoints because God's love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for the righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates His love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made the first move. You were helpless. You were ungodly. You were a sinner. You were hostile toward God. He says He made this first move. He made this first move by sending His Son to become sin on your behalf. Much more than having been justified, declared righteous is what that means. By His blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received this exchange by which we are no longer walking in hostility toward God, but we are walking with Him in absolute total peace. Colossians 1:21 says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. You say, wait a minute, you're telling me that I was engaged in evil deeds? If you didn't have Christ, yes, you were engaged in evil deeds. That you were hostile to the things of God. And I was going to tell you this, folks. When you say you come to Christ and you continue to walk in bitterness or anger or lust and all these things, I want to tell you, you're walking in a hostility in your mind toward God. Engaged in evil deeds. And these things ought not be. Because you've been reconciled to God and you were once alienated. He says now He's reconciled you in His fleshly blood through death in order to present you before Him. Here it is, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The first idea concerning reconciliation is that God's movement is first made to make peace with man. But the second is we make a movement toward God through faith to embrace this love. We look at this reconciliation work of God and we embrace it. We say, yes, I've been walking in this separation from God. Yes, I've been walking my own way, doing my own thing, thinking my own thoughts. But today I am moving towards You and I'm embracing this move, which, folks, is another principle. When someone makes the move to reconcile with you, you go with it. Husbands, you go with it. Wives, you go with this. You go with it. You make the move, just as you make the move with Christ to be reconciled to Him. And then a third idea is that there's always a change in our character. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I believe it's verse 19, you know, this character change means that I lay down my hostility, I renounce my sin, and I turn to God in faith and obedience. And then, folks, there's a release of God's love that brings us into fellowship with Him. At this release, it comes upon you from God that says He is able to just pour out His peace and His life and His glory upon your life. He pours it out on you. And folks, as that happens, there's a fellowship that comes to pass in your life that will bring, here it is, constant peace into our lives. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Folks, there's a certainty about this passage of Scripture. One is this: you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. In this world, you have tribulation. It's a fallen world, we're fallen people. Yes, we're being redeemed and we're being transformed, but you will have tribulation. But this is what he says, the other certainty. You take courage because I've overcome the world. I've overcome it. If you're in Christ, that means you overcome. If you've been reconciled, you walk in this overcoming manner through the tribulations and through the trials of life. The question is how do we do that in a practical manner? How do we practically appropriate this fellowship that brings constant peace into our lives? When this reconciliation means peace, I want to tell you folks, it's not just that I'm at peace with God. I've got peace of mind, peace of heart, to walk through the tribulation with great courage to overcome, to see this overcoming sense in my life. How do we do that? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look at just what God says, how to walk in peace and how to handle your struggles in this life. Notice what he says, the very first thing. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say this, rejoice." You know the word rejoice means? It means to be well, to be upbeat, and to be calmly happy. Now, the only way you can do that through trial is to have this faith that God is bigger than the trial. Amen? He's bigger than the tribulation. He's bigger than the circumstance. And I tell you this, it's a whole lot easier to preach this when you're not going through anything, right? But that does not negate what the Word of God says to you and me. He says to rejoice in the Lord always. Do you know what the literal word in the Greek language for always is? Always. Always. I'm to rejoice always. I'm to be calm. I'm to have this certain happiness about my life. And please hear what I'm saying. I mean, we get bad news all the time, you know, in our lives. And I'm not saying to spike a football in the end zone and do a little dance. I'm not saying that, but there's just this calm in my life, this calm delight in my life that God is bigger than the circumstance. And I just believe that every time we have this great opportunity, when bad news comes our way or when circumstances strike in a negative sense, that I have this window of opportunity to rejoice in Him. Notice what he says in the verse 5. And he says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." What does that mean? What does it mean to have a gentle spirit in a time of crisis? It means that you're so full of faith in Christ and in His work that there's this gentleness that comes over you that pushes out the anxiety, that pushes out the stress, that pushes out this turmoil in your life. And He says, you let that gentle spirit, let it always prevail in your life. Always. Let it prevail. That God is in control. And then He says, listen, don't be anxious for these things. But in everything by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving. So I'm going to pray about everything, and then I'm going to thank God for everything. I'm going to pray about it and thank God about it. And then he says in verse 7, and you know what happens to you? The peace of God, this reconciliation peace of God in your life, which surpasses all comprehension, is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, just a couple of pages forward. We'll close with this thought. It's the same instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice what he says, verse 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 19. And do not quench the Spirit. Folks, when I walk through my circumstances grumbling and complaining, you know what that does? It quenches the Spirit's work in my life. You know what would always propel heaven? A thankful spirit and a rejoicing heart. You know, a couple of months ago we talked about this as being confessing Him as Lord. Just confessing Him, He's Lord of this. And you know, I've made this comment to a couple of people over the past couple of weeks, and you know, this is just a suggestion, okay? I just believe that there's just this great window of opportunity that we have, that when we go through circumstance, will we respond in that moment with a rejoicing heart and a confession as He is Lord, or will we grumble and complain? Because if I grumble and complain, I'm going to quench the Spirit. If I'm going to walk in fear, worry, and anxiety, I'm going to quench the Spirit's work. Now, does that mean that, well, now God's not going to work in your life? Please hear what I'm saying. I was sitting down one day, long after we did bills, and I was writing another checkout, and I pitched a fit, okay? Have you ever done that? Pitched a fit over your finances? And grumbled and complained, and just got nasty about it. And about 20 minutes later, I said, okay, Lord, you're Lord. You know what I heard him say? Too late. I want to be Lord in that moment. I want to be Lord in that moment. I want you to rejoice always. I want you to give thanks. I don't want you to quench the Spirit. 20 minutes you've been quenching the Spirit, pitching your fit. You know what? It's going to be another lap around Sinai for you, son. You want to experience this again next month? No, God, I don't. Listen, you rejoice, always rejoice. You let that gentle spirit in your life always prevail. This calm spirit that says it's going to be all right. This calm spirit that says God's in control. This praying about everything, thanking God for everything, not grumbling, not complaining, not walking in these things so that the Spirit is quenched. And then we always think on godly things. Always think on godly things. Listen, if you think on the bad things of life, where do you think that's going to end up in your life? Listen, if you think about garbage, if you think about the worst case scenarios all the time and you mull those over in your mind, he says, listen, brethren, in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, you dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, you'll practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You know, when I think of Paul writing this to the Philippians, I remember his first time in Philippi. He was in a Philippian jail being half beaten to death. And what does he do? He sings praise to our God. What's the first response of Job? He worships his great God. He rejoices in his great God. Folks, we need to be a rejoicing people, not only in good times, but in times that are not so nice. A rejoicing people. We always think on godly things. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26:3 that when your mind is stayed on Him, He'll keep you in perfect peace because you trust in Him. He says in Romans 8:6 that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is always life and peace. What are you thinking on? Where's your mind at? I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. Would you do that? The reconciliation power of God brings peace in your life. Where there's turmoil, where there's uncertainty, where hope is lost. Much like Jeremiah, who would say in his lament, this is a bitter time in my life. I'm saturated with wormwood. My teeth are broken like I've been eating gravel. I cower in the dust. My spirit fails me. My hope is lost. My strength is perished. I can't go on. But then I recall to mind that when I wake up in the morning, that His mercies and His loving kindnesses are new today. They're new. I want to ask you, are you experiencing the newness and the freshness of life today? Do you walk in the reconciliation peace of God, peace with God through your circumstances? Is there this sweet fellowship that's bringing the peace of God into your life? See, if you're not walking in that, if you're allowing circumstances to control your spirit, and you're not rejoicing, and there's not this gentle spirit that's prevailing in your life, and there's not this praying about it, and thanking God about it, and thanking God for it, and thinking about godly things, maybe I need to change some behavior by the Spirit of God. Because I realize that when Mike Fritcher grumbles and complains, it doesn't change the circumstance. In fact, it makes it worse. And when he worries and he walks in fear, quenches the Spirit's work. But thankfulness, rejoicing, releases the Spirit's work. And praise always moves heaven. Will you praise Him today? Are you in Christ? Is it new? It's my prayer for you.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.